Two places, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, if you will mark that, just put a piece of paper there. And then Matthew 19. Matthew 19. We're going to read from Matthew 19. Once you have found it, if you're able to stand, Matthew 19. All right. Well, I read a statistic that marriages in the United States have about a 50% chance of ending up in divorce. And that's mind-boggling. Because marriage is God's original institute for us human beings. Marriage has the tendency to provide stability or instability. A church with solid marriages is a stable church. A city, a country that has solid marriages is a stable city or country. The downfall of Rome was the morality and the decay of the marriage. Unfortunately, our country is sliding that direction, and we've made divorce super easy. Super easy. I was sharing with somebody yesterday, it's as easy to get a divorce as it is to get married. Actually, easier in some cases. It used to not be that way. Now, I say that because of what we're going to read. If you are single in the room, this message is still for you. It's good for a man not to be alone, Jared. So anyways, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. By the way, verse 4 is certainly worthy of an amen from our crowd. Verse 6, Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They, referring to the Pharisees, say unto him, Well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. That's a oddball question, statement. But Jesus acknowledges their observation and responds. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, that is, being single. I could not receive that saying. And I believe if you cannot receive that saying, God has a husband or wife for you. But you do have to pay attention. Okay. Verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Mercy. Where are we going this morning? Well, we're going to stay within that narrative there. I will zero in on one phrase, but we'll wait till I come back up here. Let's pray. Father, may you bless the teaching and preaching of the Bible this morning. May the Holy Spirit minister to our hearts through your word. We are thankful, Lord, for so great a salvation. We're thankful for grace that is greater than all of our sins, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to assemble around your word, which is a rock. It's a foundation. It's a guidebook, a handbook for faith and practice. And I pray that through the message, through the music, you'd be glorified and honored, and our faith would be strengthened. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On. Okay, right. Thank you, choir. It's good to have Rod and Judy with us. I don't know if they heard me. Amen. Well, I see you two are split up. You both are sitting with family, so that's a blessing. Amen. All right, we're going to look back at Matthew 19 here. Matthew 19. I want to, before I read, though, and jump into this, the Harbor Lights activity was a lot of fun yesterday. That kitchen was packed. I think you're almost ready to need to go upstairs with that. Just a great time. Baptist bingo, ladies and gentlemen. I recommend it. I did learn something, though, in Baptist bingo that it seems to work out better for the thieves. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, you're going to have to talk to those who are 55 and over that attended that. It was a blessing. Good time. Then, of course, the men's prayer breakfast was a good time yesterday morning. It was a full day for those of you that attended both. Good full day. But here we are, Sunday morning, getting ready to jump into summertime. Got a few more events that we want to finish strong in, and we're not going to put it in cruise control in summer. I'm not going to do that. But we do not have as many events scheduled. We'll just work harder and look to improve the things that we schedule regularly. Other than that, though, we don't have a lot of events. We do have camps, the camps. Big deal there. All right, I want you to look at verse 1 and 2 again. As we consider the narrative here in Matthew 19, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Now, I know prior I read a lot of scriptures. I read all the way down to verse 11 or verse 12. But our text and our title will be drawn from that phrase, that verse right there. He healed them there. That's our title. The Lord Jesus is called the great physician. He is in the healing business. Now, only if you've ever been wounded, cut, broken, do you appreciate a good healing. Pain relief. And so, there's some things we need to discuss about this text before I move on. I am going to talk about the other verses that we read. I'm not going to just read it and leave you. We're going to tie it all together. But I believe this is connected for a reason. And I know that Schofield, at least that's what I use, a Schofield King James Bible, he's got some notes in between verse 2 and verse 3, but I'm putting it all together here. God wants us to know that the Lord Jesus, around about the coasts of Judea, he had a large gathering of people that followed him, a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. Now, the first thing I'd like to point out is this. There's always more for the Lord to heal. It'll never get to the point to where if you feel like, I just don't think there's room. No, there's always room for you when it comes to the Lord Jesus working in your life, working on your behalf. There's still room in heaven for more. There'll always be room until that trumpet finally sounds and the Lord takes over the earth. I am here to tell you, there's room. The multitudes did not hinder his ability to heal. As a matter of fact, they reveal his desire. Bring them on. The people you know, even yourself. Something else I want to point out is this, though. Notice who was healed. Who was healed? It says here, and the great, verse 2, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Now, we could say, well, the multitudes were healed. But there's something more distinctive that needs to be pointed out. Because there are multitudes all over the place. There were multitudes in Jerusalem. There were multitudes in Corinth. There were multitudes in Athens. There were multitudes in Rome. What's distinctive about this multitude, it says, the multitudes followed him. Now, here's what you need to get, ladies and gentlemen. And this could be the whole sermon. I could say amen after this. We could call it a day and catch the early bird special at the restaurant and beat the Pentecostals, Episcopalians, and everybody else there if I finished it up right now. Jesus, God's word tells us that the multitudes that followed Jesus were healed. Here's the key, ladies and gentlemen. You want healing. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know about your physical condition, nor do I know about your spiritual condition. I can only assess my own struggles, my own heartaches, my own griefs, my own problems. I can only assess that unless you come to me for counsel. I don't know, but I do know the great physician. And I know where to point you to, and the door's open. You don't have to worry about your insurance. You don't have to worry about copay. You don't have to worry about any of that. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Matter of fact, he's waiting for your visit. The doctor is in. You don't have to wait in the lobby. You don't have to wait all day to get for him to answer the phone. He is available. But here's what you need to grasp here. It wasn't the people in Rome. It wasn't the people in Jerusalem. It wasn't the people in even at Antioch at the time. It wasn't the people in Corinth. It wasn't the people in Thessalonica. No, no, no. It was the people that followed him. They were healed. You know, it's possible to come to church and not follow him. It's possible to carry a Bible with you and not follow him. Y'all hearing me? It's possible to claim the name of Jesus but not really follow him. There's a whole lot of things that maybe appear on the surface like everything's all right with you and your Father's house, but only you and God know if you're following him. And I'm here to tell you that the pathway to healing, the location of healing, when it says he healed them there, when it says he healed them there, the record's not stuck. I repeat myself on purpose. Okay? When it says he healed them there, that there is, man, where is that place? The coasts of Judea? Well, that's a pretty broad range there. There's a lot of miles there. So I need something specific, and the Word of God says, well, here's what you need to know. The multitude that followed him there, it's the followers that find the healing. Now, I know a lot of people would like to do it the other way around. They'd like to find the healing, then follow. Give me a healing, and then I'll follow. Heal my broken heart. Heal my distraught emotions. Heal my stress. Heal me of this and heal me of that, and then I'll follow. And a lot of people operate that way, and the result is they never do start following. But I got to attest to you, ladies and gentlemen, as I study the Bible and through personal experience, I've discovered that if you, even with your broken heart, if you, even with your grief, if you, even with a broken marriage, if you, even with wounded emotions, if you choose to continue to follow him, you are heading toward the path of healing. Now again, who you follow is very important. I said him, Jesus Christ. Got to follow him. You see those 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17? Some of you may know the story, but just in case, let me refresh your mind. 10 lepers cried out for help. Oh, Lord, heal us, heal us. Here they are with their skin rotten. It's falling off. They're going to die a decrepit death, and they're going to die shorter than they planned. And they heard about the physician, the great physician, the master's coming their way. Oh, heal us. And what did the Lord Jesus say to them? And he worked with people in different ways. With this crowd, he said, well, I want you to go show yourself unto the priest and do this and that. And you know what they did? All 10 of them followed his command. They followed his command. And guess what they discovered? As they followed his command, heading toward the priest, heading toward the temple, hey, I'm no more a leper. Now, only one came back to show gratitude.
give God glory. That's a bummer there, too. You ever thought about that? Some people only seek God for healing. Once they get the healing, they're out the door. Well, God, help me get a job. God, help me with my emotional problems. God, help me with my marriage, and I'll go do my own thing. You ever think about the fact that maybe you had your problems because you weren't following? Now, this may seem very simplistic, but I think it's very important that we keep it simplistic initially. Because I want everybody to understand this. If you want healing for a hurting heart, for an anxious heart, follow Him. I don't know how many times I've got up on a Saturday morning with a heavy heart. On a Saturday morning. What do we do on Saturday? We go out door to door soul winning. I don't know how many times I've got up and I've went and showed up. You know, try to put on a smile, try to get things going, and it's not until we start knocking on doors, not until we start passing out tracts, not until we start engaging with people with the gospel, does something take place in my own heart. It's like the great physician is working on me while I'm trying to work on somebody else. I don't know how many times that's happened. I don't know how many times on a Sunday morning. Hello, my name is Merv McNair, and I've got a confession. I don't know how many times on a Sunday morning I've not wanted to come to serve. I've not wanted to show up. I've felt so inadequate, unable, unprepared. And I mean, not that I didn't study. It's just I don't feel like I can deliver it. I don't feel like this is something that's going to really help people. And man, I've showed up, and you do what you're supposed to do, and you follow Him according to His plan for your life, and you follow Him, and you do His will. And as you get going, you find He starts doing His work on you. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all my heart, if you would determine to follow Him before, you got anxiousness, you got nervousness, you've got grief in your heart, that's follow Him. Because that's where He heals. Maybe you're familiar with the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Man, she sought the physician. She'd spent all that she had to figure out how to stop from bleeding. She had this bleeding issue. Man, she was running out of money fast, but she'd heard about the Lord Jesus. He was coming through her community. She leaves her apartment, and she begins to follow Him. She gets in the crowd, and she touches His garment. And the Bible says the blood, she quit bleeding right then. The word is, it stanched. But since that's not a word we use, I'll just say it. She quit bleeding right there. And she was aware of it. And Jesus was aware of what took place. The crowd had no clue. But in the crowd, she was important. She was not lost in the crowd. You might feel like you're in the crowd, but you're important. What was the key for her, though? You can't touch them unless you follow them. You got to pursue them. Now, wait a minute. There's more scriptures, but I didn't want to pass this up. This is way too good. This is worth the price of admission right here. Okay, this is worth your offering right here. See? No, come on. There's more to this. So we look on in verse 3, because the narrative really doesn't end there. It's just begun. Jesus has relocated His ministry. There's a large crowd of people that have followed. They've been healed. Many of them have been healed. And that crowd certainly draws the Pharisees' attention. They're envious of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to verse 3. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him. Tempting. That's important for you to understand. Their motive behind the question was not to learn or to be educated. Their motive behind the question was to put Him on the spot and make Him look foolish, or draw Him into a controversy about marriage. Now, bear with me as I give you a little bit of a history, a cultural lesson of the day. I read, John MacArthur, Oliver B. Green, August Van Ryn, and one other commentator, and he must not have been important because he's slipping me. And all of them agreed or mentioned, they didn't necessarily agree, they all mentioned that in this day there were two groups of thought amongst the Jews. One group was led by, they were called the Shammai, And they held to the view that the only way a person had a legal right to divorce was through immorality, fornication, adultery. That was their view. It was a very strong view, the conservative view. And yet they said it's okay. And then if that took place, you have the right to divorce. And then the other crowd, they believed that if the wife did anything to offend the husband, they had a right to divorce her. Now, ladies, don't get upset at me. By the way, women's lib began after the fall. You realize that? The same place that male chauvinism began, right after the fall. They all took place there. But this is what they thought, okay? So this group over here, and I can't remember what they were called, but they held to the view that you can divorce for anything that may... I mean, some things... You burnt the dinner. You shook hands with another man. Or even it goes so far as, I see a prettier lady, and I like her. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, that's weird. Well, that's our society today. Hello? I mean, that's our society today. As weird as we think. But what's strange is, there was a large element of the Jewish populace that believed the man. By the way, dear ladies, you didn't have the rights back then. They didn't have the rights back then. Only the men could file for divorce. I know. You can take it up with what the Bible says. I'm just telling you. And so I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's what was going on here. And so these men could do this, and it's like, and so they want to draw Jesus into this controversy, okay? But there's something else they want to draw him into. Because, who was it that beheaded John the Baptist? Herod? All in favor say aye. All opposed? You're wrong. Okay, it's Herod. Herod is, and let's do this. Why did he behead John? I know, don't give me, but what was John the Baptist preaching about when he got put in jail? He was preaching about adultery. He was preaching about the king's adultery. Herod the Tetrarch. And which means he had a fourth part of the kingdom. So anyways, Herod had taken his brother's wife and married her. And John the Baptist is calling him out. That's sin. You've committed adultery before God. You're not right. And he's calling him. And so he gets put in jail, and then he gets his head cut off. They're in the location of Herod's leadership, of Herod's rule. It could be, and this is a little speculation, indulge me a little speculation. It could be that they wanted to draw him into this question, this subject, so that he too would talk about adultery and he would consider the king's adultery. And he'd get in the same trouble John the Baptist got in. It could be, that's just speculation. But anyways, either way, they're trying to draw him into controversy. But the Lord Jesus doesn't buy it. He doesn't buy it. He doesn't give in to their controversy. But he does answer. He does give them a response because it needs a response because there's a lot of people listening. And by the way, the crowd has developed these particular views. The multitude who was there, they've heard the Pharisees question. And no doubt, ladies and gentlemen, listen, there's a large element of them that would believe the crowd over here. Yeah, you can divorce for any little thing. And there's another crowd that says you can divorce if adultery and all of that. And so the Lord Jesus cuts right to the chase and does this. Let's look at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? By the way, that's a good place to start. You got marital problems? Have ye not read? By the way, you got employer problems, employee problems, have ye not read? You got relationship problems, have ye not read? You got parenting problems, have ye not read? Right there's a good place to start, ladies and gentlemen. We got the book of answers right here, okay? And so Jesus gets them right back to the book. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, I can park it there, but I don't know if I need to too long here. Male and female. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? We all got that cared for there. Okay, so I have no problem with that. By the way, nature agrees with that It doesn't matter if nature agreed or not. God put it in his word. But anyways, verse 5, Jesus goes on to say, and it says, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. So when he made Adam and Eve, they didn't have everywhere to go. But so this was for not just, it was for our generations, the following generations. A man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So let me just give you a couple comments here. Since we read it, we need to talk about it. Marriage was ordained by God, number one. It is God's institute to give human stability and civility, all right? And it is to preserve civility. It is for procreation, and it is for pleasure. This with the marriage institute serves multiple purposes, and God ordained it. It was blessed by God. Now, when a man and wife marry, God sees them now as one, whether they see each other as one or not. The devil wasn't allowed to touch Job's wife. Not at all. God sees them as one. Now that's God's plan, and God's the one. And then we read here, what God hath joined together. Now that's significant here. What God hath joined together. You see, there's more. Allow me to digress for just a moment real quickly. Living together or premarital relationship is not marriage. It's not marriage. Marriage is a vow before God. It's a civil and spiritual union before God, public union. Shouldn't be ashamed. Anyways, it's interesting that the Word of God says God joins them together. This is my belief. I believe for those who have a heart to be married, God has somebody for them. And when they get married, God joins them together. Regardless if somebody says, well, I think I got the wrong one. Well, too late. Well, I wasn't saved then. No. God joins them together. And it's also interesting to notice this. It's not God that's the divider. He's the unifier. The reading says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Who's the divider? Man. And inevitably, the influence behind that is the devil. He's the divider. Why would he be so? And by the way, our marriage is under attack? Absolutely. It's opened the cesspool of iniquity in our country. It's open. I haven't used that phrase in a while. The cesspool of iniquity. Kind of like the country's going to hell in a handbasket. I haven't used that. It is so. But the reality is this. It opens the door for all kinds of immoral behavior. When you can jump out of a marriage real easy, the door for immorality, promiscuity, and all kinds of perversion is wide open. And the Lord Jesus is not going to, he's going right back to the beginning. He's going to tell these people, this is what God said. This is God's plan. One man, one woman for life, till death do us part. And so, they think they got him, verse 7. They think they got him, verse 7. Okay. Verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Well, don't they know the scriptures? By the way, they're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And in Deuteronomy 24, I'll just tell you this. I know you're probably going to peek right now. You've turned me off. You're going to look on your own. But you could do this later. All right. But in Deuteronomy 24, we find that there's a passage of scripture that says, Moses says, if there's an uncleanness in the woman. Now, what that uncleanness is up to interpretation. And a man put her away. And Moses says, and a man put her away. He didn't say He didn't commend it. He didn't commend it. He just said, if he put her away, then she's free to go home. She's free to go back to her parents. She's free to remarry. He didn't commend it. He just basically said, if it happens, this is the way it's handled. Now, Jesus goes on to say this in verse 8, since Jesus knows more about Moses than they do, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. By the way, it'd be wise for us to go back to the beginnings, the fundamentals in everything. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. I want to pause and just say this, because the whole message is not about marriage and not about divorce. The whole message is not about that, but we're on these passages, and I'm just going to say this. Does it appear that Jesus is trying to keep the marriage together? Or open the door for an easy out? Who wants the easy out, Jesus or the Pharisees? That's exactly the case. And the danger is, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a generation right now where the culture is telling us it's an easy out. It's an easy out. It's an easy out. And marriage should not have an easy out. When you say those holy vows before God, which I hope you did, and when you make that commitment one to another, which I hope you did, and you put on that wedding band that has no end, I hope you understood what you were doing. Because if you did it, you're in now. No turning back. Stay with it. You might say, but I'm wounded, I'm hurt. Well, you know what? That's just going to happen because you're living with another sinner just like you. Now look what old Dave Ramsey said. He said, you know, if you were both alike, one of you wouldn't be needed. You need her as much as she needs you. You need her personality. You need her disposition. You need her gifts as much as she needs yours. And the fact of the matter is, often, she brings more to the table. Because that's actually kind of true here in our house. I'm going to go home today and eat, and she definitely brought more to the table. Anyways, I'm sorry. It's just, hey, she wouldn't want me bringing it to the table. I'm just telling you that right now. I can use a microwave, though, as good as anybody. Matter of fact, I burned a paper plate the other day. I didn't know if it had that little gold metallic trim on it. You weren't supposed to put it in there. I'm ready to join the fire department because I got it out quickly. We got to get back on this now. What I wanted to emphasize was this, though. You need to take your wedding vows seriously, ladies and gentlemen. I know some questions have arisen, but tune into the next couples conference or seek me personally if you want my answers on all of this. I'll be glad to give them to you. But I want to zero in on something. So Jesus makes this statement, and the disciples, these men, are saying, well, if that be the case, Lord, if a man just can't divorce for any old reason, or if he does and he remarries and he commits adultery, well, it's good for him not even to marry. Well, Peter, James, John, whatever one of you that said that, possibly all of you, number one, you have disagreed with God because God said it's good for a man not to be alone. Okay, do I have a witness? Four of you? Boy, that wasn't real good. I said, it's good for a man not to be alone. Amen. Whoso findeth a wife obtaineth favor of the Lord, Proverbs 18. Okay, so anyways, you probably need to be reminded of that. It's interesting. It doesn't say that whoso findeth a husband findeth favor of the Lord. I'm sorry, ladies, it doesn't say that. I guess we got the better deal. So we get the better deal, fellas. So anyways, these fellas are thinking, well, we shouldn't get married then. And the Lord says, you know what, not everybody can receive that. And I'm just going to touch this verse because it's here, and we're going to move on. And I'm going to tie all this thing together. We're going to wrap it up, call it a morning, and let the Lord do his work in your heart throughout the day. Hopefully you remember what was said. Verse 11 and 12, Jesus responds to their observation. Good not to marry. He says, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. Well, who's that crowd? That crowd, I believe, is the crowd that's being preyed on today. I believe that crowd is the crowd that's being preyed on, and they're being told, just be, you know, since you have no natural attraction for the female, you must be homosexual. And I believe they're being preyed on. And that's my opinion. It's my opinion. It's not sin to be single. Hello. It's not wrong to be a bachelor. It's not. And the fact of the matter is, single people can do a whole lot more for God than what they're going to have more liberties to do things for God than a couple has. That's just the reality. The Apostle Paul is a single man when he writes the Corinthians and he writes these epistles. Not that I don't believe he wasn't married at one time. He writes like a man who was married at one time, and I believe his wife possibly died. That's my opinion. I'm moving on here. But the reality is, Jesus said there are some eunuchs that were soul-born from their mother's womb, and there are other eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. All I can say there is, ouch. That's all I can say is, ouch. Daniel and his brethren, ouch. Okay, we can move on now. Next. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now listen, you don't take that literal in the sense of a surgical operation. Okay. There are some old writers that got whacked on this. That's not what it's talking about. It talks about they chose to be single and deny themselves so that they could do more for God. That's what it means. I believe that was Paul's case in the sense after he was married or if he ever was. Anyways, now, where's he going with this, Willis? Marriage and divorce. It's significant that we read in verse 2, he healed them there, and then we read about marriage and divorce because, you know, divorce does so much damage. And listen, I'm being very sensitive because I know we've got so many godly, wonderful people in this room who've experienced that. And you have moved on and you've turned the page on that chapter in your life. But allow me to share this for those who haven't experienced it, but they might. Okay? Will you do that? Because it not only affects each other, because you're going to carry memories into any other relationship. Or you could. It affects children if there are children involved. It affects children. We have a lot of delinquents today because neither parent can discipline them because they're trying to win their children's favor over the other. And so what happens? The child gets spoiled rotten, never experiences any real correction, and the result is they grow up selfish, believing the world evolves around them. Why? Well, because dad don't want to hurt them and mom don't want to hurt them when they disobey at their houses. Or you get a situation where one parent wants to do right, one parent corrects, and the other parent doesn't, so the little junior says, well, I don't want to stay with you. I don't want to stay with you. Come on. But it hurts people emotionally. It hurts people financially. And there are wounds and scars you carry with us. And then you've got it's not all the Brady Bunch. It's not all the Brady Bunch. And so there are lots of wounds, lots of hurt that takes place through divorce. But I'm glad we got a physician who can heal. And it's no coincidence, ladies and gentlemen, that the very first miracle Jesus ever performed is in John chapter 2. The very first miracle he ever performed was At a wedding. At a wedding. Now it's interesting, this miracle Jesus performed, it was a secret miracle. It was a secret miracle because the majority of the people at the party did not know it took place. But the miracle actually helped the couple save face. You know, we shouldn't expose our dirty laundry. And Jesus wants to help your marriage, and he wants to give your marriage the right name. He wants to protect you. He wants to protect you as well as heal you. This couple, they're the benefactors of Jesus blessing and protecting their image as well as bringing delight to the festivity. This miracle brought delight and it protected an image. That's what the miracle did. And yet only a few people knew about it. Now you and I are readers. I know there's a lot more than few of us. But I'm talking about when it took place. But what did the couple do to get things started off right? What was the saving grace of this young couple starting their life? They both had to invite Jesus in. They both had to be willing to receive Jesus into their lives. We want Jesus to be welcome at our wedding. And friend, that is the answer for healing. Is he welcome in your heart? Is he welcome in your home? Is he welcome in your house? Is he welcome in your lives? Is he welcome in your marriage? That's the question. We see this take place here in John chapter 2. Allow me to read it, verse 1. I'm going to wrap it up here. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. By the way, that's the best advice Mary ever gave. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You want to find healing? Do it. You want to see the miracle? Do it. Whatever he says, do it. He'll do the miracle, you do the doing. I think too often we're looking for the miracle. We're more concerned about the miracle than we are the obligation. We'd rather see, show me a miracle, then I'll obey. Show me a miracle, and then I'll do. Show me a miracle, then I'll pass out a tract. Show me a miracle, then I'll witness. Show me a miracle, and then I give. Friend, just obey, and you watch God do his thing. Okay, we're going to move on here. Verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. You all know how much that is, don't you? Let's just say that's a lot of water. That's like lots of gallons of water. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the who, which drew the water, knew, the governor of the bride feast called the bridegroom, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, hey, I got to tell you, John, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. What's going on there? I don't want to get onto a bunch of tangents. I just want to emphasize this thought. Jesus protected the image and the reputation of this dear couple. He brought delight to that festivity. He did it through servants. The only people that knew about the miracle were the servants. Now, what's a servant do? What's a servant known for? Following. 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 And turn left. Yes, sir. Yes. Stop. Yes, sir. Turn right. Yes, sir. Yep. Go forward. Yes, sir. Hand out the track. Yes, sir. Hello, you hear me? Yeah. They saw the miracle. And I'm here to tell you, in marriage and in life, it doesn't matter if you're single. It doesn't matter. Listen, what your situation is, you got a broken heart, you're wounded. Listen, the key to healing is following. But I will say this to marriages, to people who are struggling in their marriage right now. You want help? Be a servant. Somebody needs to be the servant. What if she doesn't want to be a servant? Are you doing it for her or the Lord? Do you love the Lord? What if he don't want to serve me? What if he takes advantage of me? Are you serving the Lord? Oh, listen. I know there's some strange cases out there, and everybody's looking for the way out. I'm trying to give you the way in. Everybody wants to throw in the towel real quick, and I'm trying to tell you, don't throw it in. Because I'm sure as I'm standing here 5-10 years down the road, if you stick it out and you stick through the hard times, you're going to look back and say, boy, we made it through all that. Life's been pretty good. And you'll forget about the heat of the battle, the heat of the moment. Yes, you're going to go through season where you get heated, where you go through season where you disagree. But I'm here to tell you, friend, be a Christian. Be a servant. May you be able to look back in your life and say, you know, he healed me there. He healed us there. He healed our marriage there. He healed my relationship there. Are you hearing me? I went long, crying out loud, you're going to get the late dinner now. That's all right, they'll bring a whole fresh pot out. Father, may you bless the message, minister to our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and for your mercy. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe there's somebody in the room that'd say, preacher, I don't know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not certain that I'm going to go to heaven. Pray for me. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody here in the room that'd say, that's me, pray for me? Is there anybody here like that? All right. I want to say God bless you who are serving the Lord, and you've got some scars, but you've pressed forward and you're serving the Lord now. I want to tell you, don't live in the past. Don't let your past haunt you. You're living now. You're living in the present. God's given you grace for the day, and you're in a new chapter. Follow Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your grace. May you bless our invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian.